Bible study, every church service, every fellowship, every seminar, every conference. You were just jazzed, man. You were just pumped. You wanted to go everywhere. But it didn't take you long to realize that the Christian life was no longer a sprint, but a marathon. And perhaps you can relate to these two runners that we have coming on our scene. Some of us don't have to sit that long. Good job. Really good job. Maybe in your marathon run, you felt like some of these runners, particularly one that was sitting, you just wanted to give up. You know, I've come far enough. Give up on this Jesus thing. I've tried church. I've tried religion. It just doesn't work. And I want to tell you, if you try church, it won't work. If you tried religion, it won't work. You tried Jesus. What did you try? Kind of, you know, like a Jell-O Jesus? You know, you pour him into a mold and make him whatever you want him to be? Or did you try the Jesus of the Bible? And that was what the Jesus that brought Peter back to Jesus was, the Jesus of substance, the Jesus of being there when you fall. And Peter had some experiences in his life that would bring him back to Jesus. And we're going to walk through Peter's life as we look at this. If you haven't already turned, you want to turn first of all to John chapter 20. This morning, if you're not comfortable whipping through the Bible, I apologize. We're going to be looking at a biographical view of Peter. We're going to look at John chapter 20 to start with, where Peter's at the tomb. We picked it up in Mark in the worship focus, and now we're going to look at in John chapter 20. I'll be reading from the International Version, and I'll be picking up those first few verses there, 1 through 9. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved. And who is that, anybody know? John. That's John the Apostle. Okay, and she said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter, because he was younger, and reached the tomb first. Okay, so John reached the tomb first. He peers in. Notice this, verse 5, he bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. But then Peter arrived. A little overdramatic there. Peter arrived, okay, who was behind him, and he went into the tomb. This is Peter, right? Could brazen. Walks into the tomb, okay, and he goes in, and he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. And note the pointer, the cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen, being folded. Now, there's this thing around the internet. It's not a true rumor, but they say there's this old Jewish tradition. Don't believe that. Why was the cloth folded? Who can tell me? Because Jesus put it there to establish that the body wasn't stolen. The body wasn't stolen. If it was stolen, who'd stop? Oh, wait, guys. I'm a cleanie. Yeah. Let's clean up our crime scene. You know, no, I don't think they wouldn't do that. No, they would get out of there. They're carrying the body, and it was the head cloth. It was folded up neatly and placed on a special place to show the body wasn't stolen. So real simple, a simple evidential piece there. Also, the linen cloth that was wrapped around him was much like a mummy, thank you, English, and it collapsed like a cocoon. It just collapsed, okay? So Jesus literally came out of it, his transfiguration passed this element, if you will, and came out of it. And that's what they're seeing, okay? And it says here that he saw and believed. They are still not clear what's going on. Finally, the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went inside. Verse 8, he saw and believed. But Peter was sitting there going, huh? What's going on here? Verse 9, they still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And so here we have this scene where Peter's outside the tomb, and he's sitting there wondering, what is going on? He's starting to leave now, and he's got all this facts in his head, and he knew Jesus was just crucified. He just witnessed that scene, and now the body's gone. And he didn't get it. Now let's flash back to when Jesus first met the Messiah. When Jesus first met Peter, and let's go all the way back to chapter 1 of John, the Gospel, and we all know the four Gospels. The first one is Matthew, then we're in John. The three that look alike, do you know what they're called? the synoptic gospels. They're synoptic. They look alike. Okay? John's was different. John fills in the gaps of the other three gospels. It was the last one to be accepted into the canon because it was so different. But John's giving us the fillers. He's saying, oh, you missed this part in your gospel, guys. And he also talks a lot about Thomas answered the Gospel of Thomas, which was a book floating around about the time he wrote this. And he's saying, nope, Thomas didn't write that. And you can look at this book to find it. So we're in John chapter 1, right? You're there? Okay, and you're going to find verse 35, okay, when he first meets him here. All right. Verse 35, Jesus just got baptized by John the Baptist. And it says the next day, kind of hard because Jesus went in the wilderness for 40 days and fasted and comes back. But the next day when Jesus was there and they were with John, the two disciples were with them, and he saw Jesus passing by. Okay, this is after 30 days or 40 days of fasting. Jesus comes back from the wilderness. Behold, the Lamb of God. Isn't that cool? The NIV took out the word behold, so I'm putting it in. Behold, the Lamb of God. And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Now, Jesus is just walking around, and he turns around and says, saw them following him, and he asked, oh, what do you guys want? Or another way to say, what do you seek? What are you looking for? Okay. And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? This is kind of, they were kind of negotiating here now. Can we be your disciples? Because only the teacher would ask for the disciples. You don't kind of volunteer. And I like what Jesus says here. It's an imperative. Come. Come and see. Come and you will see where I live. So they went with him and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about 10th hour, which is roughly 4 in the p.m. And then it says, and Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said. And that was John the Apostle and Andrew. They were with him. The first thing Andrew did was what? Find his brother. Right there it tells us. Find his brother Simon. And when he found Simon, he says, we have found the Messiah, which that's in Hebrew. In Greek, it's Christ or Christos. And so then he says, and he brought Peter to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of Jonah, but you shall be called Kepha or Cephas, which is translated Peter, or Petros in Greek. Kepha is the Aramaic. So his first meeting with Jesus was here. Wasn't at the fishing dock yet. It was here, okay? And then later they go to find Philip, and they're going to Galilee. And in chapter 2, Peter's still following Jesus. At this point, there's 5 or 6 disciples with him, and they go to the feast at Cana, which is in Galilee. And guess where Peter's hometown's at? Galilee. So after the wedding, guess where Peter went? He went home. Yeah, so this explains this gap. And he goes home. But this is where he first meets Jesus. And Peter meets him there. And then we go to Luke chapter 5 to find the official call now. So drop back to the Gospel of Luke. Remember, it's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we're going to go to Luke chapter 5. This might help with the little timeline issues, how he just dropped everything and followed Jesus. We'd already met Jesus. He spent a day with Jesus. He was at a wedding with Jesus. He knew who Jesus was. He witnessed the turning of the water into wine. So he's seen Jesus do some powerful stuff. So he understands that. And so he met Jesus through his brother. Now he's going to meet Jesus through his business. Okay, and we're looking at verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God. So again, Jesus was probably by himself, maybe a couple of disciples. He didn't really call his 12 yet. He saw at the water's edge 2 boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which belonged to Simon. We've already met Simon now in John 1, asking Simon to put out a little far from shore so he could speak to the people. Then Jesus sat down and taught the people from the boat, which is a custom the rabbi would sit. And I liked standing, frankly, but I'm okay. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon, being polite, says, Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. And there's a space here. I don't think he kept going. I think he paused a bit. There's what they call an ellipse, a dot, dot, dot. Like he's looking at him going, I'm the fisherman, you're the carpenter. I've been doing this for a while. And you don't fish during the day and the heatest part of the day, because what do the fish do? Hottest part of the day, what do the fish do?
Go deeper.
They go deeper. And they're not cheaper. Okay? But here's the but then. But because you say so, he's relenting. I know what you can do, Jesus. I've heard this. And you're a holy man, so I'll obey you. But I have no idea what you're going to do. So I will let down the nets. Verse 6. So when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So he signaled to his partners in the other boat, where James and John, by the way, in the other boat, and they came out to help him before it sank. So Simon saw this miracle, this huge miracle, in the wrong time of day, and all these fish. And what does he do? Master. Okay, see that there? Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Peter knew who he was. Peter knew he was a sinful man. And here's a holy man standing right next to him. For he had all his companions were astonished to catch a fish that they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were Simon's partners. I mentioned that earlier. Then Jesus says to Simon, I like what he says here. Simon's probably on his face at Jesus' feet. He said, don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men. And you've heard this phrase before, you were fishers of fish, now you're going to be fisher of men. And this is what this happened here. Peter knew who he was when he first met Jesus. He knew he was a man unworthy to follow such a holy man, but Jesus called him, much like us, calling us. And we're not worthy to follow Jesus either, are we? But he calls us just like Peter to follow him, even though we too have seen miracles and know we're not worthy of those miracles. And we see Peter now gets to take a walk with Jesus. Okay, Peter walks with Jesus first in Luke chapter 8, just a few chapters down. Luke chapter 8, we're going to look at surrounding 51 here. This is the story of the dead girl and the sick woman. It starts in context, verse 40. A man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came at Jesus' feet pleading to save his daughter. She's only 12 and she's dying. As Jesus, I'm in verse 42 now. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds were crushing him. They're squeezing up against him, kind of like a celebrity, if you will. And a woman who had an issue was subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. So she came up behind Jesus and touched his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. And I like what Jesus says here in 45 there, who touched me? Lord, these people are crowding and pressing against you. Of course, a bunch of people are touching you. No. Someone touched me, verse 46 says. I know that power has gone out from me. Then the woman, verse 47, said, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, she came trembling and fell at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told them why she had touched him. And she says, your faith has made you whole, not touching him per se. Okay, but then in that delay, the daughter dies. Okay, verse 51, when Jesus arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James. That's the inner circle. So Peter goes from this sinful man on the boat to the inner circle of the holy man. Can you see that right there? Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She's not dead but asleep. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was really dead, okay? Verse 54, but he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. And her spirit returned to her at once, and she stood up. And then Jesus told them to give her something to eat, and told her, and her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to say anything. But of course, they disobeyed his order. But you see here, Peter's witnessing a resurrection. He's witnessing this. And notice he witnesses another walk on the water. Drop back to Matthew chapter 14 there. Matthew 14. I like this account because it gives a little fuller account of Peter walking on the water. Jesus had finished dismissing the crowds. He had been up in the mountain praying. And then he dismisses his disciples and said, I'll meet you on the other side. This is really fascinating. In verse 22, of Matthew 14. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into a boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up to the mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was alone, but the boat was already considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. So they're just rowing and rowing away. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Again, one of my favorite miracles because he's just taking a walk. Verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, and they said, "It's a ghost, it's a spirit." They cried in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." And again, Peter says, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water." Now, I don't know if he was thinking what he was thinking. You know, what was he thinking? It's just this impulsive thing, but he decided that. And I like what Jesus simply says, what? Come. Now, these are not boats you just kind of step out of. You got to crawl out of. So he crawls out of the boat, okay? Right? Then Peter got down out of the boat and began to walk on the water, going toward Jesus. He was doing fine, looking at Jesus, wind's buffeting, the waves are going, okay? But he saw the wind, took his eyes off Jesus, saw the wind, and he was afraid. And I like what this says here in the Greek. He began to sink. And you've heard me preach this or say it 100 times. I like what it says there. He began to sink. How many of you begin to sink? No one does. You just sink. There's no beginning. You just, whoosh. But he started to go down slowly like in an elevator. That's what the Greek's saying here. Because as his faith was weakening, so was the walk in the water. And he slowly, and I like what he says there. What does he say? Hoshianu, right? Lord, just Hosanna. Save me. Save me. Right? And he probably reached out his hand. Okay? And what does Jesus do? He grabbed him. He grabbed him in the fireman's carry. Okay? And he pulled him up out of the water to walk on the water. And they finished their walk. Pretty cool, huh? So Peter is experiencing this powerful revelation of a resurrection, the powerful revelation of Jesus walking on the water. And I like what Jesus says to him in very gentleness, very 31. There immediately Jesus reached out to his hand and caught him. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Because the waves were pretty high, okay? But he didn't have to doubt because he started walking, didn't he? He started walking on the water. So why did he doubt? He took this walk with him. And then he moves from here to the confession of chapter 16 of Matthew, where he confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, who the Son of Man say that I am. And Peter says in verse 16 of chapter 16, Matthew, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Blessed are you, son of Jonah." So Peter had a special place in the kingdom. He was given the keys of the kingdom. Now he may be the rock, or Jesus is the rock. I think the way it reads here could be Jesus is the rock, or the faith is the rock. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." That's a promise. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." That's why in the book of Acts, he was often called in to let people know that this is okay, that they can come into the kingdom. And then he saw this confession, and then he saw the transfiguration, chapter 17, verse 1. "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes were become as white as the light." So white light, very bright. If you've been welding, you know what that looks like, okay? "Just then there was an appearance before them of Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter says," probably in a trance, we don't know, but he says, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. And if you wish, I will put up 3 shelters or tabernacles or booths, one for you, one for Moshe, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a cloud came over them and said, "Behold, this is my son in whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." But again, Peter was there. Peter was there at this transfiguration. Peter was part of the inner circle. Peter got the inside dope, if you will, of what was going on. He was given some of the keys and the powerful stuff that the Lord was allowing in his life. That's what he was doing. But then Peter, after all this, was given one of the greatest challenges of his life. And Jesus predicts that challenge if you turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Again, many of you who were here Friday night for the Last Supper, as we reenacted, but we actually went through the Passover like that and discovered what had happened at the Passover. And this is a place it takes where they're fighting over the seats. Jesus takes the cup and gives thanks. Verse 17 is the Kiddush, the opening cup, the first cup. And then it says he took bread and broke it. That's the earlier matzot that we were talking about in verse 19. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Now, Luke's gospel has this at a different place, verse 24. Matthew has it earlier, okay, or John 2. But verse 24, "Also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered the greatest." Remember when they came in, they fought over the best seats in the house? Okay, that's what this dispute was. But maybe later they did it again. They forgot the lesson that Jesus taught earlier. Remember, if you read John chapters 13 to 17, Jesus had to repeat himself, and they kept tangenting. They kept taking bunny trails. And so they didn't get what he was talking about. And so he had maybe teach them twice at the Last Supper. Quit fighting of who's the greatest, because you're all, you know, servants. You got to be servants. So let me read on. It's the kings of the Gentiles, verse 25 says, lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater than the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who's at the table? But I say among you as one who, but I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred on me a kingdom. Okay? And so, verse 30, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes. Here's the key verse, the 31, Simon, Simon, or Kepha, Kepha, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Now, when you would sift wheat, if you've ever done sifting, you get all the garbage out, right? And Satan wants to sift him. Remember when he went to Job, or the Holy One, to talk about Job? Oh, he's good about this because you're taking care of him. Let's take some stuff away and see if he still likes you and loves you. Same thing here. Same thing here. Satan asked to sift you like wheat. But I like what this gives me goosebumps. But you want to underline in your Bible. But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you, Simon. He says his name. I have prayed for you that your what? Your faith may not fail. If Jesus is praying for you, is his prayer going to get answered? Oh, I think so. I think so. I would sure hope so. Because he knows what to pray, right? Yeah. So, he knows that Simon Peter is going to get tested way beyond what he thinks he's capable of. And he's going to fall. We're going to see this later because he's going to predict it right here. Okay? But I like the promise before the prediction. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, when you've returned, so there's the assumption he's going to come back, what? Strengthen your brothers. Isn't that cool? Whew. He's going to fall. He's going to fail. He's going to mess up big time. Okay? But Peter, Jesus tells Peter, I'm with you. That's Chicago talk. Well, I'm with you. Okay? He's with us. And then I like what Peter tries to soft soap this here. Verse 33, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and even to death. Pretty bold words, huh? Hey, Lord, I'm ready. You told me to have a sword. I got a sword here. I'm ready to go to prison to death with you. And I like what Jesus gently says. He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't harshly tell him. He says very gently, ready? I tell you the truth, Peter. Before the rooster crows, today you will deny me three times. How do you think Peter felt? Let's see. We don't know. Okay, verse 35, then Jesus asked them, when I sent you out without purse or bag, did you lack anything? No, nothing. And he goes on to talk about the sword later. But here again, here's Peter boasting, and this will explain some things we look at later in this message here, but do you understand the depth of this prophecy? It hadn't happened yet. Hadn't happened yet. The Lord told him ahead of time what was going to happen. Let's jump ahead to 22 now to see the actual denial. Verse 54 there. Chapter 22, verse 54. Then seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed, but at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. Kind of keeping an eye on the Lord. Maybe he can fulfill his promise, right? A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked at him closely. Have you ever had somebody do that to you? They kind of stare at you. Do I know you? Okay. And she says, this man was with him. You can always hear those British accents in the movies. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, exactly. Verse 57, but he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. Verse 58, a little later, someone else saw him and said, yeah, you are also one of them. Man, I am not. And about an hour later, Another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean. Now, probably he was talking, right? And they could hear his accent from northern part of the country. Because the southern part, they owe y'all. Shalom, y'all, you know? Okay, verse 60. Peter replied, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." Just as he was speaking, what did he hear? The rooster crowed. And then the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Can you hear that? Okay, he looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the words of the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And what did he do? He wept bitterly. Been there? Well, you wanted to stand firm for Jesus. You wanted to hang in there. The temptation comes and you gut up, you muster up all the determination you have and you blow it. And then you avoid everybody. You avoid your friends. You avoid the very people that can help you. You just go and hide. And maybe you know what Peter felt like in this song. Perhaps you've had an emotional moment where you felt this relationship suddenly become whole again and restored. And you get excited that they've forgiven me. They've finally forgiven me. But then you walk away. Have you ever had that? And you just wonder, I wonder if it was real. Maybe it was just too emotional. Maybe it was, I don't know if they forgave me. So it's the next meeting. It's the next meeting that brings that restoration. It's the next meeting that brings the wholeness, that seals the deal. You with me on that? And you've been with people. You walk, you know, you forgive them. And you, hey, I forgive you. You make up, you know. And then they're walking down the street. And what do? They look the other way. They don't even see you. You have to call out their name. Not Jesus. Not our Jesus. He doesn't look the other way. He comes to you. And Jesus is restoring Peter. Let's look back in John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Maybe you know this really well. But I want to look at this as the next meeting seals the deal. Jesus just did another miracle of fish, about 153. About, it says it right there, 153, okay. Verse 11. All right. But then they're eating, and he already made breakfast. And this is the third time, verse 14 tells us, that Jesus appeared to his disciples, pardon me, after he raised from the dead. Verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, now I get the impression he asked them to come take a walk, this time on the beach, not on the water, okay? So they get up, and he says, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Remember how he boasted, I love you more than these guys? What's the word here in the Greek? Who helped me? This is agapao, okay? This is the great love. This is the big love, okay? Do you truly agapao me more than these? And Peter genuinely, honestly says, yes, Lord. Now he's understating himself. Yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. Or philo in this tense here. I fellow you. That means I have deep loyalty for you. I have a deep compassion for you. I'm not ready to die yet if you're not going to boast about it like he boasted earlier, remember? Oh, I'll go be in prison with you. I'll go to death. No, I'm not going to go there. I'm going to understate everything now, Peter's saying. And I like what Jesus says. Does this give you hope too? Keep feeding my sheep. That's the Greek there. Keep feeding my sheep. My lambs, rather. Young ones. He doesn't say, oh, that's not good enough. You don't agape me yet? That's not good enough. And frankly, I've done this to people, and boy, have I had to learn not to say that. You don't love Jesus enough, you're not willing to die for him. Woo! This passage speaks to me too many times every time I look at it. But he says, no, it's okay, Peter. You phileo me. That's okay. Verse 16. They're probably walking down the beach a little farther, kind of in silence, that heavy moment. You know what I'm talking about? But here he's restoring Peter for the three denials. He's given him three affirmations. Verse 16. Simon, son of John, do you truly agapao me? He answers, yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. Good. Take care of my sheep, my maturing ones. Okay, this is a good place to start, Peter. This is good. Verse 17. The third time Jesus said to Peter this, Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? He dropped it. And this really grieved Peter. It hurt him deeply. Okay? Sorrowful. Because this time Jesus said, do you phileo me? Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Then he says something really cool again. Feed my dear sheep. Verse 18, I tell you the truth, or verily, verily, I say unto you, or thus saith the prophet Jesus, who's more than a prophet, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. And in parenthesis, the Apostle John tells us, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Do you see, Peter, you flow me now, but one day you will agapao me. One day you'll be willing to give it all. So I'm going to take you where you're at, and I'm going to transform you into someone you need to become. Ain't that cool? And then he says something real simple. Follow me. Just follow me. And he'll get there. This is the meeting after. This is the one that seals the deal that he was truly forgiven. And I've been there and you've been there, and I don't think I've ever done to anybody, but I have. Forgive me if I have. But Jesus does this to us, and we need to do it to others. If man's greatest problem is sin, the greatest solution is forgiveness. And if you haven't heard me preach it too many times, I apologize. You need to hear it more. I was brought up in a tradition that you had to get forgiveness every week, and you had to wait to get forgiveness. And then you weren't quite sure you had it, even though you felt it existential, that moment of the release. But then you had to go back to the people who you had to forgive. And they never said that to you. So I practice this. I practice this where somebody says, oh, please forgive me. And I say something really silly, right? What do I say? I forgive you. Real simple. I forgive you. Because you need to hear that. I need to hear that. I need to hear from people say, you never know some people forgive you. And some people may take longer than others. And I understand that now. But we need to exchange this forgiveness on the first meeting when there's that emotional forgiveness and the next meeting. Amen? Because that's going to seal the deal. And that verse there is one of the most powerful verses that I've ever heard. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins. How many? He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. How many sins did Jesus pay for on the cross? How many? Is there any one sin that's not paid for? The only one sin that's not paid for is not believing that all the sins are paid for. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You'd say, no, that's a lie. No, that's not a lie. That's true. But somehow, in your Bible, there's a little footnote except for me. We're going to erase that footnote in our Bibles today. You can be forgiven. There's no... I'm going to read it. This is Corrie ten Boom's right next. There's no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. That's her quote. I'm going to read this with... You're going to read this with me. Ready? There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. You know what hell she went through in the concentration camps, right? And we haven't even reached that yet. And those were at the Sunrise service when Pastor Crowley was speaking about the offering and how that we gotta realize that just giving our money is nothing compared to the sacrifice of our brothers and sisters. We have such a freedom here to do this right now. And people come in and out. There are no worries. There's not police outside the door. No, we're good. So we have to use the freedom we have while it's still called day. Amen? And today's that day you receive forgiveness. Today's the day you no longer walk with the shackles on your ankles. Today's the day that you come running and you don't take a rest because most of you are exhausted from emotions. And you want to sit here because you're just tired. But you know why you're tired? You're carrying all the baggage of the past. Of course you're tired. You got all these things on your legs, you know? You ever run with weights? It's great for your ACL. No, it's not. Okay? You know, you get rid of them today. Today's the day you get rid of those. Today's the day you get rid of all the baggage of the past and you run the race that's set before you with perseverance. You run it. And where's the finish line? It's heaven. It's to be more like Jesus. So I'm going to pause a little bit here and give you a chance and I'll do some praying for you can let go of this stuff. Today's the day to receive the forgiveness that Jesus has for you because you're here today by design. By design. So receive the forgiveness that Jesus has for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful that I can come to you at any time when I've sinned to ask for your forgiveness. And your door is never closed. It's never double bolted. I may feel it is. I may sense it is, but it's a lie. because you are willing that anybody who turns and repents, you're there right there for them. And this morning, I know I'm with my brothers and sisters here who had to do this. So I pray for those today who need to do it. Heavenly Father, by the shed blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through his power, I confess, fill in that blank. I ask you, Lord Jesus Christ, to bear the consequences of my actions. Lord Jesus Christ, remove the pain and the shame I've caused your name and others. Be that part of my life that's been in bondage to this unforgiveness. I release myself into your hands. I like us all to say that last phrase together. It says, I release myself into your hands. Ready? I release myself into your hands. Heavenly Father, because you're a gracious God, a loving God who's slow to anger and abounding in grace and peace to those who love you. These people here love you and want to return. So when we release ourselves into your hands, Father, we know you will take care of us. We know you will treat us with gentleness and kindness and mercy because you're our kind God. And we know you're not mad at us anymore. You do not harbor anger but for a season. And that's all gone at the cross where Jesus received all that for us. Heavenly Father, today as we celebrate the resurrection of your Son, I pray that we'll go about with a joy and a thanksgiving that cannot be contained. Others will ask us, what are we on? And we can honestly say we're on Jesus. May he fill our souls and our being. In Jesus' name, amen. Enjoy the rest of the resurrection day.